Open your Bibles, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. This is a wonderful Wednesday night crowd, and we certainly thank the Lord for each of you that are here. And I, like Brother Leithley, find it difficult to believe that here it is already Wednesday night. It seems like we've just turned around, and here we are in the last service of this spring revival meeting. That in mind, there are several things that I want to say and need to say before I preach. I've enjoyed so much being here these days and appreciate so much the comfortable motel room, the delicious meals, the warm times of fellowship, and every act of kindness. There's a verse that's tucked away in the New Testament. It's in one of the Gospels that says, if you give one a glass of, cold water in the name of Jesus, that great will be your reward. And as I've been here these few days, you've given to me more than a glass of cold water. So thank you so very much. It was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. who once said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he's well nigh hopeless. And I never want to commit the sin of being unthankful, unappreciative, ungrateful for all that the people of God do for me. So thank you so much, Brother Leithley, Mrs. Leithley, church family of the Bible Baptist Church, for the privilege it has been mine these days in being in this pulpit and in this spring revival meeting. If my count is correct, there are some four different meetings that I've held here, and I've been here to preach an ordination for your missionary, Brother Matt Leithley, and if I'm not mistaken, I was here for a preacher's meeting also. In fact, I think I was here one time. You got a new flannel graph board and you brought me in and I preached the dedication of that. But I've been here a good while now and I'm always comfortable in this pulpit. And I feel as at home with the Leithleys and the Bible Baptist Church as if I were home. And I appreciate that so much. I'll be forever grateful that now a number of years ago, God allowed my path to cross with Brother Steve Leithley, his dear family, and I believe knitted our hearts together. There's a lot in our country that is not right and is wrong. But when you flip that coin over, there's a lot in our country that is correct and is good. And one of the things in our nation that is good and correct is that in this part of the Lord's vineyard, there is a preacher, a preacher's wife, and a church family that is of the cut and caliber of the Leithleys and the Bible Baptist Church. I'm not even gone, and I'm looking forward in getting back. And I'm so thrilled that it worked out that the announcement was made in this spring revival meeting that God has given you a building for His honor and glory. And I'm going to be praying, as I prayed even for that building, that as you have this new location and have this new building, that you'll go to greater heights and greater summits and see greater blessings for the Lord. And I believe that'll be the case, no doubt. So thank you, Brother Leithley. Thank you, church family. I've enjoyed being here so very, very, very much. Thank you, my brother, for the great job that you've done in leading the singing. Graduate of the Billy Sunday Song Leading School. And I appreciate the faithfulness of the people of God in the revival meeting this week. I'd ask that you pray for me as we end the meeting tonight. Sometime early tomorrow morning, I'll make my way back to Detroit. I have tomorrow and Friday off, and then we'll hit it again on Sunday, preaching all week in a Sword of the Lord conference on revival and soul winning. Just a moment ago, as I was seated there and Brother Leithley was introducing me, I was going over my schedule in my mind. And if I'm not mistaken, next week I'll preach some 10 to 12 times next week. And then we'll fly on Saturday night from Detroit to Atlanta, Georgia, to do it all over again in another Sword of the Lord conference on revival and soul winning. And so I covet your prayers. The greatest thing you can do for a preacher is to hold him up in prayer. Every once in a while, someone will say, Dr. Hamlin, to what do you attribute your success in the ministry? I don't know if I have any success in the ministry or not, But whenever that question is posed to me, my answer is always twofold. Number one, God blesses the preaching of His Word. And number two, God honors the prayers of His people. And I know that as I stand to preach even tonight, literally, around the world, hundreds of people have asked God to bless me, give me power, and to use me. And I'll be forever grateful for that. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And I'll take but one verse of Scripture for our text. And it will be verse number 13. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I have to mention that as Brother Leithley told you, I spent the lion's share of the day on the ranch of my good friend, Brother Dickinson, and appreciate what the Lord's done for him and that large marijuana plantation that God is... No, it's not a marijuana plantation. I'm sorry. It's a cow pasture. I appreciate so much what God has done for them and enjoyed spending a few hours there today. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'll take but one verse of Scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 13. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. If my count is correct, there is in this verse a four-letter word that I wish tonight you had underlined, if not in your Bibles, and certainly in your hearts. It is the four-letter word, quit. Q-U-I-T. Quit. When we started the meeting on Sunday morning in Sunday school, I spoke to you on the subject, 10 truths I'm still confident about concerning fundamentalism. Sunday morning, three great days in my life. Sunday night, it's the moment for God to move. Monday night, when senselessness gets sensible. And if you're in the service last night, you know that I spoke on the subject, what do you do when you don't hear from God? But keeping that four-letter word quit in the forefront of our hearts tonight, for a few moments I want to speak to you on the subject, why the Christian can't quit. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if You hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that You'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give You all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed upon tonight. Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that You'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. It is heartbreaking that with the passing of each and every day, there's another believer that has decided to pull themselves off the field of definite service for Christ. Never in the annals of Christianity has there been as many deserters, deadbeats, and dropouts as there are at this very moment. firmly fixed in the heart of the child of God should be some real reasons why they never consider throwing in the towel on their Heavenly Father. Why the Christian can't quit. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul's close to the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, on a strictly personal note, I often tell young preachers that so many times the front of a book in the Bible and the back of a book in the Bible goes unplowed and goes unpreached. And so many times, Brother Leithley, we as Christians and especially as preachers, we're so excited to get into a book of the Bible that we forget the first chapter is just as inspired as the second chapter. And so many times we're so excited to get out of a book of the Bible to get into another book of the Bible that we forget the last chapter is just as inspired as the second chapter was, or the chapter before the last chapter. And so whenever I come to a first chapter of a Bible book or a last chapter of a Bible book, I try to keep in mind that it's just as much the Bible as the middle of the Bible. And so the front of a book or the back of a book, it goes many times unplowed. It goes many times unpreached. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The collection, verses 1 through 4. And the conclusion, verses 5 through 24. It is while the Apostle Paul is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the conclusion that a person there reads one of the most weighty verses in all of the Bible. Verse 16. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. The word quit means to give up an office. It is used 6 different times on the pages of the written voice of God. The first time you see it is in Exodus 21:19. The second time you see it is in Exodus 21:28. The third time you see it is in Joshua 2:20. The fourth time you see it is in 1 Samuel 4:9. The fifth time that you see it is again in 1 Samuel 4:9, for it is used twice in that verse. And then the sixth and last time that you see it is in our text of 1 Corinthians 16:13. 6 different and distinct times the word quit is seen on the pages of the written voice of God. Now, if you know anything about Bible numerology, you know that the number 6 is that number that is devoted and dedicated to man. So certainly man, whether saved or unsaved, should never quit. The sister verse of 1 Corinthians 16:13 is 1 Samuel 4:9. And as you've heard me say any number of times, in any number of meetings, every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse. And often that sister verse will throw more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. I was slipping into a conference not all that long ago, and my cell phone went off. I was headed to the pulpit to preach. I took a moment to answer a text message, and it was from a friend who said, Dr. Hamlin, what would be the sister verse for the verse over in the Gospels that says Judas went and hanged himself? What would be the sister verse? I sensed a little sarcasm in the text. I took a moment and answered it and said, well, the sister verse for that verse would have to be the one that's in Corinthians that says, let him that is ignorant be ignorant still. And all God's children said. So every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse. And often that sister verse will throw more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. Again, the sister verse of 1 Corinthians 16:13 is 1 Samuel 4:9. There the Bible says, be strong and quit yourself like men. O ye Philistines, be ye not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men and fight. By the way, if the Philistines were not to withdraw from the field of battle, then certainly the sons and daughters of God should not withdraw from that same spiritual field of battle. Dr. Lee Robertson, God bless his sainted memory, once said, "The world's great have erased the words 'I quit' from their vocabularies." Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to have in our souls some basic reasons why we won't step down. Now, quickly tonight, I want to give you three. Three main motives for the child of God never to resign their spiritual office. Now, let me say right now, at the outset of the message, before we transition from introduction to outline, and then from outline to conclusion, and then from conclusion to breakfast. Before we transition, that was Hamlin humor, I'm sorry you missed it. Before we transition from introduction to outline, let me say that from this revival meeting and the dedication of the new building that God has given the Bible Baptist Church, and the dedication of the new building that God has given the Bible Baptist Church and the next revival meeting, and from that revival meeting to this revival meeting again, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be opportunity. But friend, there ought to be in my heart, and there ought to be in your heart as well, some reasons why we don't quit. We don't throw in the towel. We don't turn back. We don't give up. Quickly, let's notice them tonight. Why the Christian can't quit. Number one, the intercession of the saint. Ephesians 1:16, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." A main motive for the Christian to never resign their spiritual office is the intercession of the saint. In Ephesians 1:16, the Apostle Paul tells us that he was so impressed with the saints which were in Ephesus that he not only thanked God for them, but prayed for God or to God for them continually. One Bible student now in heaven, whose pen is stilled in death, once wrote of the apostles' fervent and faithful practice when Paul knelt before the risen Lord, engraved upon his heart, so to speak, with the names of his friends in Asia. Without question, the believers in Ephesus' hearts were encouraged, egged on, and edified because they were on the lips of the apostle of the Gentiles when he talked to the eternal God. Friend, you and I can't quit because of the intercession of the saint. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:1, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Mark it down, your name, whether by pen or pencil, is on some other believer's prayer list. You say, "Now, wait a minute, Dr. Hamlin, not my name. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a missionary." Oh, you're mistaken. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a church pianist. I'm not a church staff member. Oh, wait a minute, Dr. Hamlin, not my name. Friend, I don't care if you've been saved days or decades. Every believer, every child of God, every Christian that is under the sound of my voice tonight, their name, whether by pencil or pen, is on some other believer's prayer list. Now, with that truth paperclip on the front page of all of our minds, what do you think they're going to feel? And what do you think that they're going to experience? And what do you think they're going to say when the sad news comes to their ears that I've quit on God, that you have quit on God? Why, today someone prayed for me, today someone prayed for you, and I wonder how they would feel. I wonder what they would think. I wonder what they would say if the sad news came to their ears that I threw in the towel, that I said, "What's the use?" That I said, "It's too hard, and it's too rough and it's too difficult. I like what my mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr., said in my presence once. He said, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. I've taken that and I've tinkered with it a little bit, and I say, if it was easy, new evangelicals would be doing it. Same and right there. You see, somebody prayed for me, and somebody prayed for you, and somebody prayed for all of us. And how would they feel? What would they say? What would they think if they heard that we quit on God? Dr. Joe Henry Hankins is a great evangelist. And he once told a heart-gripping story about the power of prayer upon a person. Now, Dr. Hankins lived between 1889 and 1967. And those who heard Joe Henry Hankins preach say that he was a weeping preacher. They called him the Jeremiah of his day. In fact, those who heard Joe Henry Hankins preach say that every time he'd stand to preach, every single time. By the way, can I make a suggestion for the new building? I think I've preached here long enough that I have the liberty to make a suggestion. Can I do that? Somebody help me. Somebody say amen. Can I make a suggestion for the new building? In the new building, can we get some kind of device that would shut this stupid door on the pulpit? Because every time I walk by it, it pops out. That's just my suggestion for the new building. But those who heard Joe Henry Hankins preach say that every time he got up to preach, he always preached with two handkerchiefs. And the reason he would preach with two handkerchiefs is because he'd use one handkerchief for one eye, and he would use the other handkerchief for the other eye. Oh, they say that he preached not only with power, but that he preached with pathos. He was a mighty man of God. He said, I quote, "When I was a college boy, I was away from home the first time. The year I graduated, I met the greatest temptation of my life. This is what happened when I started off to college. When Dad hitched up the horse to the buggy and put my trunk in the back end, Mother followed me to the gate of that old farm home. She stood there, the last to tell me goodbye. She wanted a private word with her oldest boy. She placed in my hand a little new Bible, and then she said, 'You know, our family altar hour in our little home is 9 o'clock. I want you to know, son, that as long as I live, when 9 o'clock comes, Mother will be on her knees praying for you.'" Then came, said Dr. Hankins, as I mentioned, my greatest temptation. I played football on the football team, and the last game of football I ever played was over. We had won the game. That night we were in Little Rock, Arkansas. The coach said, "Boys, you've been a great team. I'm going to turn you loose tonight. Go where you want and have a good time." In the room of the hotel that night, the boys began to plan. They were planning to go down to the red light district. I said, "Boys, I can't go." Then they began to crook their fingers at me and call me sissy and say I was tied to mama's apron strings, like boys will do. Finally, I said, "All right, I'll go." They got some liquor and started out walking down the street toward that place. Every step I took, my feet were just like hunks of lead. But while we were going along, an old clock in the courthouse began to strike. I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. It was about family altar time in our home. I saw that little mother. I saw that family altar. I felt those hands upon my head. I heard her praying, "God bless Joe. Keep him clean. Make him a good boy." I said, "Listen, fellas, call me whatever you please, but I'm not going with you." And I turned around and went back to the hotel room. Do you know why Dr. Joe Henry Hankins did not quit on God and there go to have his life wrecked and ruined on the rocks of sin? It's simple when you think about it. He had a praying mother. That's why he didn't give up. That's why he didn't turn back. That's why he didn't throw in the towel. And friend, I say to you, that's why we can't quit. That's why we can't give up. That's why we can't turn back the intercession of the saint. Number two, let me hasten. The investment of the stalwarts. 1 Kings 19, 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. A main motive for the Christian to never resign their spiritual office is the investment of the stalwarts. That word stalwarts means those that can be relied upon. In 1 Kings 19, 19, we find the old prophet Elijah throws his own mantle upon the young prophet Elisha. This was a significant, special, and supernatural sign that he was to be the mighty man of God's successor. A person must not miss the fact that this mantle is a type, is a picture, is a representation of powerful influence and impact of the spiritual master towards his spiritual apprentice. Herein lies the reason that long down the road of life, from this episode, the student grabs again the mantle as his teacher is being transported in to the glory world. 1 Kings there 2:13. Friend, you and I can't quit because of the investment of the stalwarts. Somebody has impacted your life. Someone has influenced your life. None of us have gotten here on our own. We have the spiritual fingerprint, the spiritual DNA of others on us. And that's why we can't quit. That's why we can't turn back. That's why we can't throw in the towel. The investment of the stalwarts. Now, there's several ways that solid men of God have given serious capital to other servants of God. And let me say that a servant of God is anyone that's saved that does anything for the Savior. That's a servant of God. Dear sister, as you played the piano for the offertory, where are you? The sister that played, she stepped out for a cigarette. The sister that played the offertory, that's serving God. And my brothers, you led the singing, that's serving God. And fellas, as you took the offering tonight, that's serving God. And ladies in the nursery, God bless you. Unsung heroes of a service. God bless you for keeping them little devils. God bless you. They're the unsung heroes again of the service. That is serving God. And preaching and leading a church and pastoring and holding revival meetings. And my brother working the sound, you have done such a wonderful job. Most of the sound men in my meetings are either Larry, Moe, or Curly. But you've done such a wonderful job. Oh, listen, whatever we do for, is everybody all right? It's preaching time. It's preaching time. Everybody okay? It's preaching time. Whatever we do for the Savior, if we're saved, is our service for Him, which makes us a servant of the Savior. Now, there are ways. There are ways that solid men of God have given serious capital to other servants of God. First of all, their pulpits. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to convince the gainsayers. A way that solid men of God have given serious capital to other servants of God is their pulpits. The only way a preacher can stand to proclaim the truth is because he once sat and had another preacher pour the truth into his soul. Oh, there's their pulpits. Secondly, this will shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but secondly, their pens. 2 Timothy 4:13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. A way that solid men of God have given serious capital to other servants of God is their pens. There are great men of God that when you meet them for the first time in heaven, you will say thank you because one of their books was placed in your hands. Brother Leithley and I were talking about this morning the fact of how important it is for a preacher to read. And it's not only important for a preacher to read, but it's important for servants of God to read as well. I can't tell you the times that I've been studying my Bible. I've been reading the Bible from my own heart. Or I've been reading the Bible and preparing a message. And I've gone to a commentary. And I've gotten some insight. And I've gotten some information on a scripture. And Brother Leithley, I can't tell the times that I've taken it. It's even happened this week. I've taken that commentary. I've flipped to the flyleaf. Or I've looked at the edge and said, "Oh, Oliver B. Green, thank you. T.D. Whit Talmage, thank you. John R. Rice, thank you." Now, wait a minute. They don't write everything that I agree with because I don't even agree with everything I preach. Hello? But friend, they've given me insight and they've given me information. Just this week I was looking, my dear brother, at a particular passage of Scripture and I referenced Oliver B. Green and he gave me some insight. He gave me some help and I thought to myself, man, if Oliver B. Green was alive today, I'd send him a $25 Starbucks gift card. And all God's children said, "Oh, that's the way that solid men of God have given serious capital to other servants of God by their pens." Thirdly, by their personal touches. Acts 9:41, "And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive." Oh, way that solid men of God have given serious capital to other servants of God is their personal touches. Innumerable are the times by a warm word or a gentle gesture, some general of the faith lifted up some private of the faith. You know what I found? I have found that great men of God are gentlemen. You see, if you're so great that you can't be a gentleman, mark it down and mark it well. You're not all that great. You may think that you're hot snot on a silver platter, but neighbor, you're just a cold booger on a paper plate. No, you think R.G. Lee's preaching tonight. I know you do. Great men are always gentlemen, and great women are always ladies. Oh, that you say, "Well, that's not my personality to be a gentleman. That's not my personality to be a lady." Well, I've got the answer for that. It's called a gospel tract. And if you read that and get saved, I promise you, are you saying I'm not saved? No, I'm saying if you read a gospel tract and get saved, you'll be a gentleman. You'll be a lady. Oh, you say, "But I'm not wired that way." Well, then you ought to get rewired. You say, "I'm not turned that way." Well, you ought to get returned. You say, "Well, I'm not built that way." Well, then you ought to be rebuilt. And all God's children said, "Ah, this is better than you're letting on." Every single one of us ought to realize that the ways that solid men of God have given serious capital to other servants of God is by their pulpits, by their pens, and by their personal touches. One of the greatest privileges of my ministry, without question, has been the honor to preach my mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr.'s 60th, 65th, and 70th anniversaries in the ministry. Brother Dickerson, he said, "Now, Dr. Hamlin, I want you for my 80th, 85th, and 90th. He said, "I'll get somebody else for the 95th, but I'll bring you back for the 100th. 50th anniversary. 60th, I'm sorry, 60th, 65th. And 70th anniversaries in the ministry. Preached his 90th birthday. And then was asked by him before he graduated to glory to speak in his funeral and lead in his funeral. And 2 days, 2 years later, 2 years later, Mrs. Malone graduated to glory. Was asked to lead and preach her funeral as well. Someone said to me recently, "Brother John," they said, "a preacher. Do you believe in a preacher?" He said, "I'm so sick and tired of coming here and you preach and hearing Malone stories. I'm sick of it." Preacher said that. I said, "Here's the remedy. Don't come hear me." And I said, the reason you don't like to hear Malone stories is because you wish you had them. Because if you had them, you'd tell them. But since you don't have them, you're a hater. Amen, teenagers? You're a hater. You're dipping in my Kool-Aid. You're a hater. And I said, if you don't like to hear Malone stories when I preach, the best thing you can do is not come hear me preach. In fact, I'd feel better if you didn't, since we had this conversation. Oh, what a privilege. I wouldn't trade it for your new building filled with $100 bills. Your new building. Because I can jump up and touch this ceiling. And my back is shot and I still can touch this ceiling. Michael Jordan can't touch your new ceiling. I mean, Michael Jordan on steroids can't touch your new ceiling. Hey, I'd like to know who's going to change the light bulb in that new building. Brother Lethe's going to have to parachute you in to change that light bulb, I'm telling you. Ah, but what a privilege. In every one of those services, my brother, in the 60th anniversary, the 65th, the 70th, his 90th birthday, and in his funeral, every one of those services, I quoted a poem in his honor called The Builder of Bridges. It's written by William Drumgoole. It goes like this. An old man traveling a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast, deep and wide, through which was flowing sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream held no fears for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, cried the old fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your time building here. Your journey will end with the closing day. You never again will pass this way. You have crossed this chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I've come today, there followeth after me a youth whose feet must pass this way. This stream which has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Hey, friend, when you quit on God, what you're doing basically is you're taking spiritual TNT and tying it to the bridges that others have built for you and are blowing those bridges to kingdom come. You see, we can't quit because of the investment of the stalwarts. Then number three, and last of all, my time is gone. Not only the intercession of the saint and the investment of the stalwarts, but number three, and I've been looking forward to this third point since the Lord laid this message upon my heart late this afternoon. Number three, and last of all, the inspection of the Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that hath done, whether it be good or bad. A main motive for the Christian to never resign their spiritual office is the inspection of the Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul tells us that there's coming a moment on the timetable of heaven when every believer that has knelt before Christ for salvation will also stand before Him so that their service can be researched and rewarded. There's here an interesting backdrop to this truth that a person must keep in their mind. The judgment seat of Corinth was an elevated seat in the center square where Roman magistrates sat to administer justice, where athletes also who were distinguishing themselves in the arena received their reward. It was on this spot that reward or loss was celebrated or lamented. The judgment seat of Christ is that heavenly place and point where everything the believer has done for eternity will go through the refining fire of heaven, and this will all transpire under the piercing and probing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Show me a Christian who says, man, I can't wait for the judgment seat. Show me a Christian who, when the preacher preaches on the judgment seat, says, whoopee, I can't wait. Show me a Christian who says, man, it's going to be great to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I will show you a blooming idiot. I will show you someone who does not know the depth nor the detail of the judgment seat of Christ. Because, friend, though we are not there to there determine whether we're saved or not, we wouldn't be there if we weren't saved. The judgment seat of Christ is that point. It is that place where everything we have done for Christ is going to be examined. Everything we have done for the Lord, it's going to be put in the refining fire of Jesus. And I'm afraid with many of us, me leading the parade, there'll be more that we put in on one end than what we get on the other end. So when a Christian says, boy, I can't wait for the judgment seat of Christ, they don't know anything about the judgment seat of Christ. His friend, our energy, our expense, our effort, our enterprise, everything will go into the fire of the judgment of God. And only that which is gold and silver and precious gems will come out on the other side. My dear friend, Dr. Shelton Smith, said in my presence once, some Christians are so backslidden they won't even get a sucker at the judgment seat of Christ. Friend, I want to get more than a sucker. I want to be able to get some things on the other side that I might be able to take and not adorn my mansion with, but humbly give back to the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Show me a Christian that doesn't live a separated life. Show me a Christian that lays out of church. Show me a Christian that is not faithful in their giving. Show me a Christian that is up 1 minute and down the next 5 hours. And I'll show you a Christian who does not realize there's coming in the timetable of eternity. There's coming the judgment seat of Christ. Go with me quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. You see, that's why we can't quit. And that's why we can't give up. And that's why we can't turn back. And that's why we can't throw in the towel. The judgment seat of Christ. The inspection of the Savior. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now let's try to visualize this verse. Twice in this verse you find the words every man. You find it at the beginning of the verse. You find it at the ending of the verse. If tonight you're saved, if tonight you're a child of God, if tonight you've been birthed from above, if tonight your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, I want you to do something. I want you right now to stand. If you're saved, if you know Jesus and Jesus knows you, I want you to stand and I want you to leave your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 3:13. Look at it again. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Look around tonight. It's me and you. Those that are saved. Those that know Christ. Christ knows them. This verse tells us we're going to stand and we're going to give an account. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm closing with this. Back in September of last year, I was coming out of my motel room to there preach in a morning service and a Bible conference. As I came out of that motel room, there was, as it happened so many, many, many times, a USA Today newspaper right at my doorstep. As I was coming out of the door, I saw it. I bent over, picked it up. took it back into the motel room, put it on the desk. Said to myself, well, when I get back this afternoon sometime, I'll read this September 22nd, 2010 copy of USA Today. Got back later that afternoon, and on the front page there was an article, and I quote, it read, an Air Force hero, September 22nd, 2010, front page, USA Today, an Air Force hero who saved the lives of three colleagues at a secret radar station in Laos more than 42 years ago was posthumously awarded the nation's highest award for bravery Tuesday. This took place at the White House. Chief Master Sergeant Richard Etchberger was awarded the Medal of Honor for conspicuous gallantry after helping three wounded people onto an evacuation helicopter. The radar site's existence was cloaked in secrecy for years because Laos was a neutral country and the U.S. government did not acknowledge having troops there. White House documents said that the radar installation was presumed to be secure since it was surrounded by sheer slopes, its summit poking out above the clouds. March 11, 1968, an enemy force of highly trained North Vietnamese soldiers scaled the cliffs, taking the 19 Americans by surprise. Etchberger and four others scrambled to a rocky ledge. He loaded and called in airstrikes as the invading soldiers closed in. Etchberger would board the helicopter only after the other men were safely on board. As the helicopter banked away, it was hit by a burst of fatal gunfire from the mountaintop. Only seven Americans made it out alive. Etchberger's late wife, Catherine, had known about her husband's actions but was sworn to secrecy. And she kept the promise to her husband and her country all those years, not even telling her own sons, the White House stated. That's what the article said. Front page, September 22nd, 2010, copy of USA Today. Hey, Christian, if after over four decades our nation takes a moment to pin a Medal of Honor on the memory of one of her departed heroes, you can depend that there's going to come a day that our Savior is going to reward and recognize, because of His inspection, those who have been faithful to Him. The inspection of the Savior. Back to our text of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just one word. It's the word quit. This is one of those verses that is absolutely filled to the brim with truth. Every verse is like that. But here's a verse that has a lot going on in it, because we read that it says, stand ye fast. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. And I mean, a preacher could easily, Brother Leithley, preach on any one of those truths. Could bowl, if you will, down any one of those alleys. Watch ye. You know, Jesus is coming. We're going to hear a toot, and then we'll scoot. We'll hear a shout, and then we're out. We'll hear a trump, and then we'll jump. Watch ye. Could happen at any moment. Stand fast in the faith. Anytime you find those two words, the faith, especially in the New Testament, the faith, it's not talking about one's reliance, or rather one's dependence upon the major doctrines of the faith. It is talking about one's reliance upon, well, I'm sorry, I got a moment brought to you by dyslexia. I was right the first time. Every time you find the words the faith, there we go, in the Bible, it is not talking about one's reliance. There we go. See, I disagree with myself. We're not talking about one's reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but the faith has to do with the whole body of truth. Then if there ever was a time to stand fast in the faith, it's today. Then in 2011, can I say it? People are losing their mind. In 2011, they're holding the Bible up and they're saying the Bible is preserved, but it's not inspired. Hey, dumb, how? I felt a kick right there. how can the Bible be preserved and not be inspired? That's double talk. Hey, go with me. Go with me quickly. Go with me. 2 Peter, go with me. It's last night. Let's just go ahead and party. What do you say? Go with me. 2 Peter, you've got to see this. You've got to see this. I don't know how many times I've seen this in my Bible, but I saw it just the other day. Now, it's been there, Brother Leithley, all along. It's been there. But I saw it just the other day, and I mean I had a religious experience when I saw it. Again, it's been there all the time. I said, 2 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter. Well, let's go to Genesis. What do you say? No, it's 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 23. I want you to see this. Because we're living in a day where people with double talk say that the Bible's preserved, but it's not inspired. Here's my question. What good would preservation be if it did not carry with it inspiration? Did you know that Shakespeare is preserved? It's preserved. That's not a trick question. I'm not throwing your curveball. Shakespeare's preserved. You say, what are you talking about? Shakespeare, but the song leader, his works are still with us. They're preserved. Seuss is preserved. Green Eggs and Ham, Sam I Am, Green Eggs and Ham. Seuss's works are with us today. They're preserved. Now, Shakespeare's gone. Seuss is gone. They're both worm food. They're gone. But we have their works. They're preserved. But, friend, they're not inspired. No one has ever stood in any of my meetings, Brother Leithley. No one has ever stood on the mission field where you've preached. No one has ever stood in this church the years that you've been here and say, I just want to thank God for Shakespeare. I just want to thank God for Seuss. Shakespeare changed my life. Seuss is taking me to heaven. You've never heard that. Their works are preserved. They're not inspired. There's only one book that's inspired. Only one. You say, which one? I'm so glad you asked. Look at it. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Being born again. This is what I saw the other day. It's always been there, but I just saw it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, there's all kinds of verses in the Bible that talk about inspiration. There's all kinds of verses in the Bible that talk about preservation. Well, friend, here is a verse that talks about inspiration and preservation together. Because there the Bible says, the word of God. Hey, being born again. I like it when I hear people's testimony and they say, someone gave me a gospel tract. They say, I heard a Bible message. They say, someone quoted scripture. They say, I was driving down the highway and I saw a billboard that said, repent, turn or burn. I like it when people connect birth with Bible. Because, by the way, if there is no connection with the Bible to your birth is illegitimate. You say, man, that is stout. Well, look at it. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed. Not Seuss. Not Shakespeare. But of incorruptible. That's the Bible. By the word of God. I mean, we're told best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. By the word of God. Now watch this. Which liveth. That's inspiration. And abideth. That's preservation. And how long? Forever. Well, I tell you what. Don't you let anybody monkey with your Bible. Don't let anybody double talk. Listen, you don't have to have 14 pages to find out what I believe about the Bible. I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, impeccable, indestructible Word of God. I guess nobody else believes that. I said, I believe that the King James Bible is, you ought to be swinging from light fixtures. I believe it's the Word of God. And we're living in a day where people want to double talk. Worst kind of modernism is intellectual modernism. Worst kind. In fact, there's more hope for the modernist that sits on the bar stool than there is for the modernist that stands behind a pulpit. Because the worst kind of intellectualism, modernism, is the intellectual modernism that gives the idea, I'm the smartest person in the room. I'm glad that our children in Sunday school know more than most Bible college professors. Because they believe this Bible is the very Word of God. You've heard people say, well, it's perfect, but it's not flawless. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. Stop the press. If it is perfect, it is flawless. Bill Clinton, don't tell me what you think about the Bible. Say amen right there. Don't use double talk. Just go ahead and say you're a modernist. Just go. Is everybody all right? Just go ahead and say you're a liberal. Just go ahead and say you're a puke. I mean, it's easier to find out what you are than double talk. This Bible is the very Word of God. Stand fast in the faith. And if we don't have a Bible, we don't have the faith. If we don't have a Bible, then you know what? We ought to give that building just right back to St. Bingo's. I mean, if we don't have a Bible, then we ought to tear up the papers and sell this one and go eat, drink, and be merry. But friend, we have a Bible, and it's the very Word of God. I started to tell you before you interrupted me, I started to tell you this verse is just crammed full of stuff. Watch ye. Lord's coming back. Stand fast in the faith. That's not a reliance upon Jesus. That's a whole body of truth, the faith. And if we're not standing on the Bible, you might as well forget about the other doctrines, because the Bible is the underpinning of everything we believe. Well, I've heard people say, Brother Lethley, oh, you make too big of a deal about the Bible. You've got to be kidding me. You can't make too much of a big deal about the Bible. Because you know what? It was the Bible that birthed me. That's like saying you make too much of a big deal about your mother. I think it's wrong that mothers only get one day a year. Say amen right there, ladies. I think mothers ought to get like a whole month. Well, just celebrate motherhood for a whole month, and then fathers ought to get like half the year. Oh, you stepped right into that one, man. I led you right down the primrose path is what I did. This is what birthed me. So if this is what birthed me, we can't make a big deal about it. Too big of a deal. If this is what birthed me, then you know what? We can preach series on the Bible. We can brag on the Bible. You say, you're a Bible worshiper. That's just stupid. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't have a roadmap to God, and it's God who we worship. You ever been lost? And maybe you have a GPS and you punch in your destination. I was sharing with Brother Lethley. I'm closing with this. I was sharing with Brother Lethley on the way here. Since I was here last, I got a GPS. And, I mean, the way the GPS took me, I mean, I ran into Sacagawea and she said, can you give me directions? Pocahontas said, you know where you're at. I mean, it was over the river, through the woods, and nowhere near grandmother's house. And I punched into my driveway Saturday evening, the motel address, and the way the GPS, Josh, took me, I've never been before, and I don't think anyone else has ever been before. And I mean, it's a snowstorm, and the roads were terrible, and I'm driving through the night, and three different times, I pulled my car off the side of the road. I took that piece of paper that Brother Lethley had given me the motel address in three different times Saturday night. I turned the GPS off. I turned the GPS back on, and I punched in the address. And three different times, it took me the same way. Finally, I decided, you know what? If this GPS takes me to Cambridge, England, I'm just going to follow it. If it takes me to Cambridge, Tokyo, I'll just call Brother Lethley and say, I'll be on the next plane back to the United States. After the third time, I said, now, you know what? I'm just going to trust this thing. I don't know where I am. I have no idea where I'm at. And you know what? It's done this to me before, where it's taken me away that I wouldn't have taken. But it's always gotten me there. And it tells me it's the quickest way. You know what, dear friend? There's a whole lot of people, yay, millions, that have trusted heaven's GPS system, the King James Bible. And it's taken them to the right place on earth, and it's taken them to the right place in eternity. So what do you say? We just go ahead and trust it. That we go ahead and follow it. That we don't give ear to those who double talk in their intellectual modernism what this Bible is to you and I. Hey, I got to tell you, I got here. The GPS got me here. Now, I've never been that way before, but I'm here. And if we can trust a device of man, then I promise you we can trust the divine words of God. Our head is bowed. Our eyes are closed. Why the Christian can't quit. We'll be tempted. We'll be tested. But we can't give up. We can't turn back. We just have to say, you know what? There's some reasons why I'm not throwing in the towel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we read what the gospel is. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again from the dead that you might be saved. Now I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, who could lift their hand. Say, I know that I'm saved and I know that I'm God's child. You lift your hand and leave it, saved and sure. God bless you. God bless you all over. All over. Thank you. May I put them down. Here tonight, dear one, and maybe you couldn't raise your hand, maybe even stood, but you knew in your heart of hearts you've never been saved. But all right now, you'd lift your hand and say, I need to trust Christ. I need to be saved. Preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. Preacher, please, pray for me. Pray for me. You're here tonight, and as a Christian, and somewhere along the message God has spoken to your heart, and you'd say, preacher, I need the message God spoke to me. Pray for me tonight. I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. God bless you there. I don't want to turn back. God bless you there. 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 I don't want to turn around. First of this year, spent 45 minutes on the phone talking to a young man, Bible college graduate, married to a preacher's daughter, on staff with a preacher that any young preacher would absolutely be envious of the opportunity to work for. He threw it all away. He quit on God. And he quit on his marriage. Of course, he quit on his ministry. Quit on his family. Has three precious little girls. Stair steps in age. Just quit on all of it. Brother Lethley, for 45 minutes, I talked to him and tried to help him. But you know what? I can't turn back time. And he can't go back to the moment where he said, I'm just throwing it all away. He wishes that he could, but he can't. And friend, there ought to be some things in our heart that keep us from giving up. We stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank you the kind attention of these, my brothers and sisters. Lord, they've been easy to preach to. Lord, I pray that not one in any way would grieve, resist, or quench the Holy Spirit. May this be a time of great victory. In Jesus' name. With head still bowed as our brother begins to sing by himself. These altars are open. Hymn of invitation. Right now, would you come? It's good to raise a hand. But my, how it's far better to bend a knee. As God has spoken to your heart right now. Right now. Would you step out and come? God bless you. That's it. That's right. Something you need to do. Would you come?